Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you again. And as you've already heard, we'll be speaking about the Great Commission and the life of the church. It's always a danger to speak on a topic that is so familiar to so many. Nevertheless, I am going to do that because I actually think that most people do not understand the fullness of the Great Commission. And so it's my delight to be able to share some things that I hope are very practical, but I hope that we come to grips with our individual responsibility and our responsibility as a church. So let me just ask that God would accomplish his purposes here as we do this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness and your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate the things that would be most honoring to you. I pray that you'd help all of us to hear and learn and really have that desire to become like more like you. And Lord, might we have a heart for the world as you do, the heart for the lost. At the same time, might we have the heart to train those who get saved in a way that's pleasing to you. So I pray that you use it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, it says it this way in verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the questions that I would like to ask are this. What does this look like? In other words, what is our individual responsibility? So what does it look like for you as an individual believer to say, I am fulfilling my role in the Great Commission? Okay. What is your individual responsibility? My individual responsibility. And of course, the question then is, are you? The other question is, well, what does it look like in the church corporately? What I mean by that is in the local church, what does it look like for the local church, the body of believers, to actually be fulfilling the Great Commission? And I think those questions are really important because obviously this commission was given as Jesus, he's been resurrected, he's going to leave, and he's entrusting a mission to his disciples. And so these words are very, very important, and to misunderstand them would be to walk in a manner that's not consistent with what God desires of us. Now, I want to begin by just reconsidering this first statement, what it says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I think it's immensely important to understand that if you have come to that point in your life where you've recognized your sin, you're an enemy of God apart from Christ, you're separated from a holy God, you've come to that point where God has opened your blind eyes to the truth, you repent of your sin and you believe in Christ, then at that moment, such a transformation has taken place. On one hand, you've been made new, a new person. You also now have a new owner. Before you were in Christ, you made your own decisions. You determined the things you wanted to do, the priorities that you wanted to have. But you know what? If you're a true Christian, I'm not speaking to those who just call themselves Christians. If you're a true Christian, you are no longer your own. Listen to these verses. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Or in Ephesians 1, it says it this way, in verses 13 and 14, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of what? God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Or in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself, what? A people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then the last one I'll refer to is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they appear to maintain ownership of their lives. That's not true of an obedient Christian. We're not our own. Your priorities are not yours to establish. They're not yours to establish. The pattern of life that God wants you to live, it's not yours to decide. He's given that to us. And it is the joyful obedience that Christians give to God, right? In other words, I delight to be his child, and I delight to be owned by him, and I delight to be obedient to him. It's important to understand. Now, when Jesus gives this great commission, who does he give it to? Well, he gives it to his disciples. He gives it to his disciples. And I want to make it very clear, to be a Christian is to be a disciple. I think a lot of people would like to separate those words and say, well, to be a Christian, you can be rather passive. To be a disciple, you have to be rather committed. But to be a Christian is to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. So important to understand that. Well, Jesus spent his whole ministry life teaching us what it looks like to be a disciple. So that's where I will begin. Now, in the event you have short memories and you have had a tremendous amount of input over these few days, I'm going to give you two words you need to remember. Two words that I think are the most defining words of discipleship in all of the scriptures. Okay? So here we go. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. In Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he went out again by the seashore. All the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them, and he passed by, he saw Levi. He was sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. John 1:43, the next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. In Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me. In Matthew chapter 8, there's an illustration. In verse 18 and following, it says, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came to him and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, you guys, as a pastor, somebody comes up and says, I want to follow Christ wherever he wants to take me. We'd go, whoa, yes. Thank you, Lord, finally. But Jesus doesn't say that. This person comes, he says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How's that for a welcome to the ministry? See, a lot of people want to follow Jesus because what they get. And Jesus is making it clear, to follow me cannot be for your comfort. This is not going to be an easy road. I mean, what a response. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, you can't wait around for the inheritance. You're going to follow me? Follow me. Another illustration found in Matthew 19, verses 16 and following, says, "And someone came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to Jesus, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?'" I mean, Jesus just told him there's one good, and this man thinks he's also good, right? And so Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now you guys, Jesus did not tell every person to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. So what's the issue here? The issue is that this man has a love for money that is going to compete with his love for God. In fact, it's going to be primary. And when you think of it that way, you guys, competing loves, I think that all of us struggle with that. Not as it relates particularly to money, but just competing loves. Loves that get in the way of living a life that's truly honoring to the Lord. You guys, I can't tell you how many people will come in for counseling, and when I ask about their time in the Word, and I'm not just talking devotion, that's fine, but we're talking studying, we're talking memorizing, meditating, being serious. How's that going? "Oh, Rock, I know I'm supposed to, but I just don't have time." Oh, no. It's not time, folks. It's an issue of love. It's a competing love. You have other things that you clearly love that are more important than your love for God. "Well, I don't know. It's just hard for me to be committed to the church." No. You have other loves that are competing with your love for the Lord. You guys, I think it's a huge problem. I think oftentimes the things that get in the way of believers being obedient are not necessarily inherently sinful things. They're just things that are not particularly sinful outside of the fact that they absorb all your time so that you can't be who God wants you to be. They can be hobbies. They can be any. When Jesus says deny yourself, you guys, I don't think he's saying just deny yourself sinful pleasures. That's a given. I think he's saying when we come to him to follow him, we open our hands and let go of anything that gets in the way of being a disciple of Christ. That means it can even be good hobbies, but those good hobbies absorb so much time that you cannot be all that God wants you to be. I think it's too easy to want heaven on earth, but this is not heaven on earth. We're to be living lives of sacrificial obedience in anticipation of heaven yet to come. Well, you remember during the time when Jesus was walking to the cross that Peter made some fairly bad decisions, right? And so after Jesus is resurrected, he has a conversation with Peter in John 21, verses 18 to 22. "Truly, truly," it says, "I say to you, when you were younger..." Think of this as you, that Jesus is talking to you to tell you how your life's going to end as a Christian. Okay? Think of it if he's talking to you. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. That's not the message that most believers want. They're looking for what they would consider God's blessings, but they would define God's blessings as a life of peace and a favorable life and kind of, you know, things going the way, good marriage, good, you know, children and good job and all of those things. But Jesus said, "Peter, I want you to know the end of your life is going to be really, really hard." And you know the next words Jesus said to him? "Follow me. Follow me." Peter, in classic fashion, turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what about him, the Apostle John? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And you know what, guys? The Lord's going to take us all down different paths. And so you may see somebody else and say, man, ooh, look what that happened to that. Or why don't they have to go through some of the hard things I have? God has sovereignly ordained the path that you're going to go down. He's ordained it for the sake of the gospel ministry. And when we think our circumstances are all about us, we totally misunderstand the Christian life. Jesus wants us to follow him. In John 8:12, it says, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor you. Now, when you think about those two words, follow me, they imply some very important theological truth. Because when you think about it, at one point, you're just walking down the road, living your life as an unbeliever, doing what you want to do. And then at some point, God in his kindness gets your attention and helps you to understand that you're actually walking the wrong way. You're going away from God. You're a rebel. And you come to understand that you're an enemy of God. And God opens your eyes to the truth. And what do? You turn to Christ. What do we call that? Repentance. We recognize the direction we're going is wrong. And when we turn to Christ, we turn to him. Why? Because we believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we submit to him. Why? Because we know that he is the Lord of Lords. We know that his way is right. You guys, I often tell people when it comes to the Christian life, it's so simple. When you read God's word, if there's anything that you disagree with, you are always... You are always, and he is always. It's so simple. Bow the knee. We submit because he's Lord. You see, that's a picture of follow me. You turn, you believe, you follow and obey. Now listen, why is that so important in the church today? Because when the church comes together, it's a bunch of people who God has redeemed. They understand that God owns them. They're his possession. We come here together because we want to follow him. We want to be obedient. So we want to live in such a way that if the unbeliever comes in and sees the way we are, the priorities of our life, they're going, what is this? I mean, these people, they don't just call themselves Christians. They love each other and they love God and they worship God and they're making a difference in the world. See, to be a disciple is that you walk in a way that other people can follow and they would be following Christ. 1 John 2:6, if you say that you abide in him in Christ, you ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. The idea of being a disciple is that if the non-Christian was to follow you into your home and see your marriage, they would see how a Christian marriage is. If they walked into your home and see how you act and react with your kids, they would see what it means to be a Christian family. If they follow you to where you work, they would see what it looks like to be a Christian worker. See, that's why it's critical that people understand that Jesus is speaking to disciples, not just people who call themselves Christians. I tell people at the end of the day, you can call yourself a Christian all day long and go to hell. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters, does God say that, no, you indeed are a Christian? Is that what he says? Well, Christians are disciples. Jesus explained so clearly what a disciple is. And we have to understand, if another person, another Christian followed your example and how you prioritize God's word, would that be a good thing? Can they follow you? Because the goal of discipleship, that as a disciple, you want to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord in every respect. Why? So that as you're sharing the gospel, other people can follow you. And the Apostle Paul said it, right? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. We need to be imitating Christ so others can imitate us. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm not perfect. Well, Paul wasn't either. But see, they can imitate us even when they see our repentance. You know, when we do something wrong or we say something wrong, they see how quick we are to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Help me to live in a way that would honor you. That's what it means to be a disciple. In John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Why? If you have love for one another. You know, the idea of somebody being a Christian and just being isolated from the church, it makes no sense. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And you guys, when we talk about bearing fruit, do understand this. If you were to go out, and you guys have orchards around here, I think. If you go sit out in an orchard to hear the trees struggle to bear fruit, you're not going to hear anything. It's kind of weird when you think about it. I mean, the tree simply abides in the earth, and it benefits from the water and the sun, and it naturally produces fruit. As Christians, John 15, when you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. Why? Because it's the spiritual result of abiding in Christ, of growing in Christ, of becoming who he wants you to be. And so the reason it's important to think about the Great Commission being spoken directly to disciples is that when we look at most churches today and you ask people, are you really out sharing your faith? You know, most will say, if I say, what's our role with the unsaved? You'd say, well, we need to share with the unsaved. If I ask, well, how are you doing on that? Most people who say they're Christians never share their faith. They never share the gospel. That's like saying, Lord, Lord, and then not doing what he says, right? So the danger is, I think there are tons of people who talk about Christ, who can tell you what the gospel is, who can tell you what the Bible says about all of these things, but they're not doing them. Disciples are obedient. People who call themselves disciples are not necessarily obedient. Well, you guys, when you think about it, if you're truly a disciple of Christ, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to make disciples. Disciples make disciples. People who just call themselves Christians or just want to go to heaven, they're not going to be busy making disciples. Disciples make disciples. And so this passage is written to those who are disciples. They understand how important it is to walk faithfully with the Lord, set a testimony of obedience to the Lord, because they're going to be active encouraging other Christians to follow the Lord, and they're going to be active in sharing the gospel with the unsaved, and they want to make sure that they're living a life that's going to be consistent, so it'll be a testimony to the lost to know what it means to be a Christian. Now in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples of who? All the nations. And I think it's so important to, you know, as Christians, you know, there's all kinds of division and rivalry out there, right? And you see it in South Africa, we see it in the United States. It's everywhere. That's what sin does. But in the church, isn't it so good to come together? And it doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what language, it doesn't matter what country, it doesn't matter what culture, that you guys, God is committed to the world, he loves the world, and there will be people in heaven from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. And it's glorious. It's glorious that we have that same love for one another because we've been redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, I can't wait for heaven. I just think it's going to be glorious. I want to finish the work God has for me here. But I think it's going to be amazing. After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's going to be glorious. You have a hard time loving certain people? Let me tell you this. That is rebellion. That is rebellion. Because there's not one of us in this room that deserve God's love. And yet he's loved us abundantly. And so we love one another because God has first loved us. And it is glorious. Well, listen. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So how do you do that? Well, if they're going to be made disciples, they have to hear the gospel. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, keep this in mind, that when you are in Christ, now you have the Holy Spirit. And it makes it clear, the Holy Spirit comes, and it's a power of God in you that helps you to be a testimony to the world. And we see in the book of Acts how powerfully that happened when the Holy Spirit came and they were sharing the gospel and people were getting saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, it says it this way. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's our mission. I've had people say, well, you know, that's just not me. You know, I'm just not that kind of person that just can do that, you know. So I just show them Christ through how I live. I just show them Christ through my life, then they're going to all go to hell. I'm sorry. Then they're going to go to hell, because how can they know the gospel if we don't open our mouths? How can they know that it's in Jesus that they can find redemption? How can they know that they must repent and believe the gospel by just watching your life? Now, I think we make way too many excuses for why somehow this doesn't apply. And I'm telling you, if you're a disciple of Christ, you're committed to making disciples because you realize the price that was paid for your life and that somebody shared the gospel with you. And the thought of not going out and loving other people such that you would want them to hear the gospel makes no sense. It makes so. Am I saying it's easy? Oh, my, no. I'm not saying that at all. But it's hard because we love ourselves too much. And we're so concerned about what people are going to think about us. How they're going to treat us. The issue is love of self. You know, people will say to me, "Rock, man, you're kind of hard. I just want you to know I'm much harder on myself. He gave his life for me. He gave his life for me." And this idea of not wanting or being willing or even seeking opportunities for the gospel makes no sense. Now, talking about evangelism, you guys, when God saved you, do you think he has intentional plans for you each day of your life for the sake of ministry? Do you think God's that intentional in your life, that he saved you so that you would accomplish spiritual objectives each day of your life? Do you think that's true? You got to commit on this one. Of course that's true. When you look at Ephesians, you know, we love 2:8-9, you know, how God saves us by grace through faith. 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God determined to save you in eternity past. He also determined all the works that you would accomplish in this life. Our lives now are about the gospel. And folks, I think way too many Christians, we wake up in the morning, we think about, well, I have this business deal, and I have this appointment, I have to go to the grocery store, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and we have our day, and we just plan and walk through our day. But you guys, I think we need to stop and say, that's my plan, God. But I know that you likely have plans that I don't know about or have not considered. See, I think evangelism should be a rather normal part of our lives. So that in the morning you pray, Lord, I mean, I'm going to the grocery store because I have to do that. But, you know, it's possible that at the grocery store there would be what I would call a divine appointment. I'm not getting weird. I'm just saying that there would be the possibility that there's a gospel opportunity there. You know, that appointment that you have, is it possible that that could be a gospel opportunity? See, God ordains your life so that your life will intersect with other people's lives. Why? For the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel. See, we often consider our circumstances all about us. But don't you think God is orchestrating, as a sovereign God, all of our circumstances so that we meet the people He wants us to meet, so we accomplish the ministry that He wants us to accomplish? I think so. I think if we just paid attention, we'd be shocked how many opportunities we would have to minister to people just in the course of our day, because God is intentional. You know, I think for a lot of people, when difficult circumstances come, all they can think about it is their circumstance and how it affects them. You know, you get in a car accident. It's like, oh, now we're going to do all of this stuff I have to do now. Is it possible that that's a gospel opportunity? Not an accident in God's eyes. It's an opportunity for ministry. I mean, you're going to meet somebody you didn't want to meet. But is it possible that God intends you to minister? I've talked to people who have said they're unemployed. I've been in all of these different job interviews, and not one has come through. And I say, have you ever considered that that person who interviews you might be in far worse condition than you are? They have a job, but they don't have Christ. Is it possible that God intends some of those to be gospel opportunities? Or how about that medical diagnosis? You know, you get that really hard medical diagnosis, and it's like, wow, this is going to be hard. Because now, maybe this is not going to end so well, and it's easy to just think only about myself. Don't you think that even in that medical diagnosis that God is going to allow you to meet people that you wouldn't otherwise meet who certainly might need the gospel? I think so. You guys, I tell folks, even when maybe they're in the hospital, their minds are still functioning, but they're terminal, they're going to die. And I tell them, listen, because they're in Christ, and I'll say, you know you're going home soon. But you also must know that there's people coming in to clean your room and to take care of you and run tests, and they may be in far worse condition than you. Use your last breath to tell them the gospel. Use your last breath. My first wife died. I understand that world. I understand that. But you guys, was God intentional in all of that? Of course He was. Am I saying that's easy? No, believe me, it's not easy. But is it good in the sense that God accomplishes His purposes? It absolutely is. You're going to go through pain in this life. I tell people all the time, don't waste your pain. Use it for the glory of God. Don't waste it. Never think that circumstances are all about you. They're ultimately about the glory of God. And see, the Great Commission
requires us to be true biblical disciples. And biblical disciples want to make disciples. That's what disciples do. That means we have to represent the Lord out in this world and share the truth of the gospel so others can actually come to faith. And in coming to faith, they can watch our lives and see a pattern of godliness and faithfulness. They can come to our church and see a pattern of Christian obedience, biblical love, a delight in the Word of God, unity, all of those things that should reflect the church. And so we're out there sharing the gospel, and it says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. The picture is you're out there sharing the gospel and people are coming to Christ. And as people come to Christ, you obviously want to bring them into the church because Jesus, we'll talk about the church if you're here Sunday morning, God's view of the church. We want them to be in church, and then we want them to be obedient in one of the most fundamental ways they can. That is to be baptized, to identify with Christ, to proclaim publicly that I am a new person in Christ. And you know, some people say, well, that's kind of awkward being up front. Oh, no, that's just the beginning of the Christian life. You think that's awkward, wait for the rest. I mean, come on. How can a person truly understand conversion and not want to open their mouth to speak about it? Makes no sense. So you're bringing them in. The church is celebrating. They're following Christ in obedience, in baptism. And then it says, you're going to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, that's a big deal. Think of that. So the idea is now they're coming into the church. They already see in your life that you're striving to learn all that God has commanded. You're striving to live it all out. You're setting that pattern. So they're coming in amongst you, and your church, your pastor, and your elders are committed to teaching what? The whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Remember the Apostle Paul when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, I didn't hesitate to teach you the whole counsel of God. You want them in a biblical, sound, Bible-teaching church that's teaching through the Scriptures. It's not fun and games. It's not, let's just talk about happy topics that you like to hear. It's teaching through the Scriptures faithfully. And you want them to be exposed to that because you know that's how disciples are trained. And so they're coming in. There's the excitement of having them come in. But then we understand, in Ephesians 4, you remember, it's the church that equips the saints for the work of service. The church equips the saints for the work of service. And why are they doing that? Because as Christians come in, we want every Christian to function according to God's design. And so when we talk about equipping the saints for the work of service, you guys, that means it's in the context of the church that we train those that are going to be involved in serving in our, whether it's our children's programs or youth program, or they're helping minister, just caring for the facilities. They just want to be a part of ministry. But in the church, it says we're to equip all the saints. I often meet with elders in churches, and I say, don't you think it's odd when it says to equip the saints for the work of service that most churches, most pastors, most elders are willing to equip all of those people except elders / pastors and missionaries. Most pastors never train another man to be a pastor. Think about that. Now, let me be clear. I am not an anti-seminary guy. But I am anti the church not being primarily responsible to train at all levels. And some can go to seminary and some can't. I know guys who have said, I believe God's calling me to ministry, but I can't afford to go to seminary. I live on the family farm. I have to take care of it. I'm willing to be bivocational. But the conclusion is since I can't go, I can't be trained. That's crazy. Churches train at all. We are responsible as leaders. If you're a pastor here, you are responsible to equip the saints for the work of service along with your fellow elders, and that means in all positions. Now, don't get me wrong. Use the resources that you can use. Use the best resources that you can use. But you cannot pass off the responsibility to train. It's in the Great Commission. You teach them all that God has commanded. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, equip the saints for the work of service. And this next lesson that I'll give, it's going to be on what does it look like to be a faithful man? You know, because there's faithful men are supposed to train faithful men to be faithful men. How do we generationally train? How do we train thinking about the next generation? Now, when you think about such training, you can see it lived out, the Great Commission, if you will, in the book of Acts, right? He'd just given the instructions, right? And so then you see his disciples obeying him in the book of Acts. And just as a reminder, this will be a brief walk through the book of Acts. Just a few topics that I think are important. You guys, what happened when the disciples started sharing the gospel in the book of Acts? Oh, man. A bunch of people believed. Thousands of people believed. I'm not going to refer to all of the passages. You can read the book of Acts. Thousands believed. And you know, this was an odd thing for the religious leaders, because the religious leaders were troubled about these disciples, because the religious leaders of the day, I'm speaking of ungodly religious leaders, looked at the disciples and said, these are uneducated and untrained men. But they weren't. They just weren't educated and trained according to the standards of the day. But they were well-trained. They were well-trained. And pastors, you can train well. I mean, if you can be a pastor and you're a responsible pastor, surely you would be able to provide significant training in your church. And again, then use resources that are most helpful. And so here these disciples are out there sharing the gospel. You guys, when you think about the disciples as they're fulfilling the Great Commission out there, was it an easy road for them? Oh my, no. What happened to them? Oh, they suffered immensely. They suffered. I'm sure they remembered well what Jesus meant when he said, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So throughout the book of Acts, you guys, you see the threats and the beatings and being put in jail in chapter 4 and 5 and on. You see extraordinarily difficult things. And you guys, how did the disciples respond to the sufferings that they faced? Well, they were grateful to identify with their Lord. We live in a culture that's so soft that it's like, well, yeah, I want to serve you, but, you know. And if it gets hard, well, God, how I wanted to serve you. Why is it so hard? It's, you guys, read your Bible. Ministry is hard. We are in a battle, and there is a ferocious enemy. We're not in this for easy life. We're in this because we want to identify with Christ and represent him well. And so there will be suffering. And I know in this room, because I've talked to quite a few of you, that you're in some really hard situations. But you know, God is still sovereign, and he has you there to accomplish purpose, and it can be absolutely unpleasant, and it can go on and on and on and on and on, and in the midst of it, God will build his church. He will. And you may not see it, you may not understand it, but you guys, we stay faithful to the task. And again, we'll talk about that in our next lesson. Well, how did they get leaders? Because now they're adding thousands to the church. Where did the leaders, where did the pastors come from? Where did the elders come from? Well, you notice that as you read through the book of Acts, that they almost are always taking people with them. See, they're always training. They're just always bringing somebody along with them. You see all these people, Barnabas, you see, remember when the Hellenistic Jews were not being properly taken care of? They had to point godly men to serve those Jews, to serve the Hellenistic Jews. But you guys, of those men, godly men, remember Stephen? Stephen preached an unbelievable message. And what happened when he did it? God took him home. This is brutal, but God took him home. Why? Because that was the last work that Stephen had to finish before he was done with the work that God appointed him to. And God took him home. Philip, what does he do? He becomes an evangelist. And you see the ministry that he had. And you can look at Saul, who becomes Paul. And as you continue to walk, you see in chapter 11, unnamed believers who travel to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to the Jews. And there were those who believed. And as you continue through the book of Acts, you see name after name after name. You see Judas and Silas and John Mark and Timothy and Apollos, and you see name after name after name of who? Men they're training or have trained. So that as you read, you even say, well, wow, it says that Paul appointed elders there. Why? How did he do that? Because they're always training. Our churches need to be training churches. And let me be clear, every one of you, and I include me, we need to be serious about theology, not just those who are training to be pastors. I think it's a sad day if you're a father and your son comes to you and says, why do we believe the Trinity? And you send him to the pastor for the answer. Answer the question. Show them why. Because if you can't answer that as a dad, what did you just communicate to your son? It's not that important. Moms should be equally as important to you. And see, when churches stopped training and started passing everything off other places, what's happened is our churches have become just very poorly trained in the Scriptures. So when I say, if you're here and you've not been trained in that way and it's kind of awkward right now, I think in many ways it's because the church for a long time has not done what she needs to do, and that is to equip the saints for the work of service. And you know, it's interesting, Paul says that in Ephesians 4, there's two things that you conclude. One, that means the elders of the church have to be committed to wanting to train, but the assumption is that all the saints in the church want to be trained. In other words, the idea is not that the pastor's going, oh, come on, please, you need to be. It's like, no, if you're a true saint, you should want to be trained. You should want to know your Bible knowledge. You should want to know your theology because you want to represent the Lord well as you're out there sharing the gospel. And so the book of Acts, it provides this history of the beginning of the church. The apostles faithfully preached the word in the midst of great opposition. Thousands upon thousands of people responded to the gospel. The apostles continued to disciple believers. They traveled together, served together, taught together, and suffered together. As a result, people were saved, believers, disciples, pastors equipped, churches planted, elders appointed, and the cycle continues. You know, one of the things that's been quite refreshing on our trip here to South Africa, because this is the first opportunity we've had to do this, and it's been most blessed. But one of the things that has been quite encouraging to me is from Cape Town to Pretoria to here, when I have discussions with pastors, it's very common to hear the words church planting. I'm a church plant, or we want to plant a church, or they're going to train me to do a church plant. To be very honest with you, in the United States, I travel. I'm not a big conference speaker, so I don't want you to think I am. I travel to meet with elders to help them to train leaders. That's really the primary focus of the ministry I'm in. I meet with elders and encourage them. You have to take more responsibility for training. So as I travel to do that, it's almost shocking that so rarely ever hear church leaders talk about church planting. Almost never. Now, there are a few churches that I know that are faithful to want to church plant. So they're there. But I'm telling you, it's rare. And so it's just been refreshing, honestly, to hear. Because at the end of the day, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, well, first of all, we have to understand that being a Christian is being a disciple, and that's what we want to be. Because we are Christ's possession. We want to be all that he wants us to be. We're willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. When Jesus said, take up your cross, by the way, I don't think the disciples had any idea what he meant, but they did shortly after that. when they see him on the cross. We're to take up our cross and follow him. And the idea is you want to be obedient for two reasons. One, you just want to honor God because you love him. Secondly, you want to make sure you're living a life that other people can follow. That's important to you. And so then you go out and you evangelize, because that then becomes more, it just becomes more real. I mean, that's why you're doing it. You want to be an example to the unsaved world. And so that's part of that. But then people get saved. They follow the Lord in baptism, obedience. They come into the church, and the church is equipping them for the work of service. And as they're doing that, you know, last night we met with three men that are training for ministry, and it was just delightful. Oh, I mean, what could be more exciting? And so you're training, and parents want to be able to teach their kids, really teach them the scriptures. They want to know it. They want to study it. It's hard, but it's worth every minute of it. Young people want to learn and grow. And I've had a couple of young people come up. I was having a conversation with one young person, and I'm sitting down, and adults are going by, and I'm thinking, I mean, it was right over here. And I'm thinking, I don't have this kind of a conversation with a lot of adults. It's like the questions they were asking and things we were talking about, it's like, man, that's pretty sweet, right? But see, that's what it is, that we're serious about those things. And when we come to church because we love the things that God loves, and God loves the church. And we're here, and then we see people being trained in all different ways, and in ways like, as you go in there, I mean, we have enjoyed the service here, haven't we? People providing food and snacks and coffee and water and tea and all. And it doesn't just happen. There are people who in God's design have such a love for us and for God that they're serving us without any desire for recognition. That's so cool, isn't it? What a blessing. But then there'll be some that God's going to raise up, and they're going to be gifted for going to the mission field and becoming pastors, and the church is going to do that. And then the church is going to send out pastors to church plant, and they're going to send out missionaries. That's a great commission. But every individual has to be involved in it, right? Or it doesn't work. Every disciple has to be involved. And then all of the church leadership has to be involved. And then all the way through till you have the privilege of seeing churches planted and missionaries sent. That's the Great Commission. It's the fullness of the Great Commission. But you can't pass it off. You can't say, well, that's just for the leaders to do. Nor can you say, well, that's just for the individual Christian. It requires all of us. There's individual responsibility, and then there's the corporate responsibility of the church. And let me say this. The privilege of being actively engaged in the Great Commission, there could be no greater delight for the Christian and to see God fulfilling this plan. But I think the church often needs to wake up. Wake up individually, corporately, and make a difference. Now, I say that as I stand, I know not in the particular church, but with the particular leadership that is absolutely committed to that. And those of you that are part of that, you are immensely blessed. Immensely blessed. Thanks for paying attention. The next lesson I'm going to talk about, what does it look like then to train generationally? Because you guys, things are pretty rough out here, right? In the world, all over. And so we've got to think about what's going to happen to the church over time and how can we impact it. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the time. Thanks for just such sweet fellowship you have allowed us to enjoy here. Thank you for new friends that we've made, and thank you for the like-mindedness that we have. And Lord, thank you that even though we come from distant places, it's just so amazing that we can come and we can feel like family. It's such a blessing. And Lord, when I think about what it's going to be like in heaven, with people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people singing and declaring praise to your holy name. Ah, it's going to be so sweet. But Lord, until that day, help us to be the disciples you would have us to be. Help us to live in such a way that it's a pattern that others can follow. Might you give us the courage to share the gospel, knowing that each day there are just opportunities for ministry in so many different ways if we would just see people as you see them. Lord, help this church. Well, I pray that you'll protect it. And all the churches, there's so many pastors here. Lord, might you protect their hearts and their minds that they would remain faithful to the task before them. And Lord, I pray that they would bear much fruit for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.